Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. This is Dennis here at Spirit of Truth Ministry with our program podcast, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Rick is sitting across from me with Dr. Don and Mike on the phones, and we would be delighted if you stuck around with us for the full hour, because we have some wonderful things to tell you about what is happening in this world today and how to respond to it. We have a website located at spiritoftruthministry.net. Today is January 27, 2024. Our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find lots of good writing by Rick Sterling and a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. And we encourage you to go there. We also have a secondary website located at spiritoftruthministry.com/SM. Let me repeat it. It is spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you'll find lots and lots of good reading as well. Our primary and only social media site is located on Facebook at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for being here with us today in spirit and in truth. Thank you that your words that Jesus brought to this earth, the words of God Almighty in the Old Testament and the words that he gave to his prophets, all three of these make up the trifecta of truth. And I pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, lead us further and further into truth so that it becomes part of us and we can enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's come over here and I'm going to tap on Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Good morning. Good morning. It's for those of you in Southern California, take a few seconds and step outside and look at the sky. It's absolutely obscene. You cannot imagine the chemtrails this morning.
Oh, wow.
X's everywhere. And what the X's mean is they put them over mountains or lakes or prominent things, and then they watch them from space and see which way they move, and then they know where to lay the next one. So this morning, if it wouldn't be for the chemtrails, we'd have a beautiful blue sky. But it's absolutely astounding. So looking forward to a good study.
And good morning, Mike.
Hey, top of the morning to you. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Ain't that the truth? Doxology.
Ready for a wonderful study here.
Well, and good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis and Mike and Dr. Don. And welcome, everyone, to another informative study.
Yes, I welcome you to another sterling study.
Oh.
I can't help it.
I'm sure that none of our listeners have any question about God's existence. God in the heavens who created all things. And what I hope to accomplish here is to share with you the things about God, how God works, thinks, acts, what he expects from us, and what he has told us about the future so that we know what to expect. First, in looking for evidence of God and of Israel back in the distant past, say around 1200 BCE, give or take 100 years or so, there was a tomb that had not been disturbed in Jerusalem. The reason it hadn't been disturbed is that it was in, of course, an area we might call a cemetery. It was limestone, and they would carve tombs out of the limestone, make a small little cave and put some niches in it, and that's where they would put the body and the bones. And they would start from the bottom of the limestone hill and work their way up. So it was kind of like a high-rise condominium for the bodies of the dead. And it just so happened that the song by Paul Simon, "One Man's Ceiling is Another Man's Floor." Yeah. The ceiling of one of the tombs had fallen down, covering the floor of the tomb below it. So when the grave robbers would walk in to see what they could plunder, they wouldn't realize that the floor they were walking on was covering up a treasure trove of history. And a young, I think he was 14-year-old boy, was given a job of looking around to see what he can find, to be more to keep him busy than to be bothering the chief archaeologist. So he came to the chief archaeologist. It's interesting to hear him, the archaeologist, describe what happened. He said he felt this tugging on his coattail. So he turned around to see this young boy, and he thought, oh no, what now? So the young boy handed him a shard of pottery with some writing on it. And not thinking much of it, he took it from him and he looked at it, and he was about ready to say, oh, this is very nice. And then he looked a little bit closer, and he saw that the lettering was from the early first temple period, around the time of David and Solomon. And so he began to get a little excited. He asked the boy where this was, and the boy led him to this tomb. And the archaeologist saw right away why the tomb had been preserved, as I described it to you. So they immediately began removing the floor, which was the ceiling, and found all kinds of clay pots with writing from the first temple period. The verse in the Bible that was written on the clay pot was one that you can find still today in your translation of the Bible. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace.
Sure.
There are those now who do not want God to be real or to exist. And because there is solid, vetted information that God does exist and that Israel did exist, and that God did what he did with Israel, that in order to maintain the paradigm that God doesn't exist, nor did Israel, as it's described in the Bible, they will ignore all the evidence that would prove otherwise, and they would try to cover it up and hide it. We see a lot of that going on today with the truth. We see mainstream media ignoring stories that don't fit their narrative. We see globalist deep state leadership promoting an agenda which is an overt lie, and the only reason to promote it is to effect complete control over the people of the world. They don't want you to know the truth because the truth does not fit their agenda. It threatens their power and authority and control. Then there is the one that I talked about a year or so ago, a lead amulet that was found in the pass between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And how this lead amulet was found by the use of a new sifting method, a wet sifting method. And because it is nigh on to impossible to get a dig permit in these areas, what the archaeological team did was, with the wet sifting method, they sifted the discard pile from the dry sifting method that was unearthed when they could get a permit. You don't need a permit to re-sift what has already been dug up. And the wet sifting method, with that method, they were able to see this 2-inch square lead amulet. Inside were the Proto-Hebrew letters. Dennis, do you know what
Proto-Hebrew is?
Before Hebrew.
So it is a very good indicator and proof that when that amulet was written on with those letters, it would be at the time Israel entered the promised land. And it just so happens that the pass between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, where Jacob's well is, incidentally, Jacob's well is still there. Now, they've built a little shelter over it or something, but they still pull water out of that well. So you can go there and you can see with your own eyes in the exact place, Jacob's well. And a very significant event, it's not I can't think of the right word, but happening, happened there. It was where the Son of God began a conversation with a woman who had come to draw water. And he said he would have given her the water of life. And she said, well, the well is deep and you don't have a bucket. If you go to Jacob's well, you'll find that...
they have a bucket.
Well, they don't have a bucket, but it is deep. I think it's 150 feet to the water level. It is deep. So the proto-lettering on this amulet says, curse, 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 curse by Yahweh. And it was found on Mount Ebal, where we read in Deuteronomy the curses that God had instructed Moses to have six leaders of six of the tribes to stand on Mount Ebal and pronounce curses on all who would do such and such or not do such and such. The last curse, which is in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, cursed is anyone who will not abide by the words in this law to do them. It's the curse that Paul takes great effort at showing how God needed to undo that curse. And why would God, who knows the end, he knows the future in detail all the way through, why would he pronounce a curse that he knew he would have to undo, and that the way he would have to undo the curse on all those who could not keep the law or would not keep the law was to murder his son, sacrifice his son, murder his son? That's what Paul says. That's why he said that Christ had to die, was he had to be put to death so that God could save sinners, so that God could save those who couldn't keep the law or who wouldn't keep the law. Now, wouldn't it be make a lot more sense for God not to have that curse pronounced than to pronounce it knowing what he would have to do in the future? That's why I say that is false. Paul is making something up out of nothing. It's just another lie, because God would never paint himself in the corner like that. That makes him just like someone who, well, every once in a while makes a mistake, speaks a little hastily, and then later on is a little sorry about it, and so he has to set matters straight. On the top of Mount Ebal, two altars, one was built on top of the other. The one on the top, the most recent one, looks like it came from the Byzantine period, with dressed stones and a ramp and et cetera. But underneath that altar, there is one that is made with uncut stones. It's in a circle. And the animal bones in that area were consistent with what the Israelites used in their sacrifices. You do read that Joshua, when Israel entered the Promised Land, built an altar on the top of Mount Ebal and sacrificed to the Lord. The woman at the well said, "Our fathers worshiped God on this mountain." Well, they worshiped God on that mountain because that's where Joshua sacrificed and prayed to God to be with Israel as they entered the Promised Land. And there's an amulet with those words in Proto-Hebrew, the time when Israel did enter through that pass into the Promised Land. The evidence proving that God exists, proving that what is written in the law and the prophets and the testimony of the Son of God, including the book of Revelation, is accurate and true and provable. And that to deny that any of this can be proven beyond any doubt is proof that God doesn't exist, and that God, if he does exist, doesn't care about what's going on here. He's long since abandoned this earth. And that's because the people who do this, you could say, are secular humanistic in their thinking and belief. Man on this earth is all there is here on this earth. There is no higher being. But the proof in the evidence states otherwise. The spiritual practices of the erstwhile leaders of this world, the globalists, deep state, cabal, all kinds of various titles, WEF, WHO, promoting ESG and DEI, all the letters in the alphabet, that have one focused goal, immediate goal, to accomplish an ultimate goal of complete and total control of humanity. And they need to reduce the number of humans on Earth down to a manageable 500 million people. They worship a god. That's a god, not the god. A god who took for himself the authority to rule this earth that was not his to have. And I talked about that yesterday, that I have offered, I believe, a reasonable explanation for why God created the spiritual being that we know by the name of Satan or the devil or the evil one or the serpent or the dragon. And that by creating that being, knowing what he would do, did not automatically make God responsible for all of the horrors that have gone on this earth because of what Satan has done. Yesterday, I talked about the process. I talked about it the last 2 weekends. The process that God is following to restore his authority, to rule this earth. And it is much the same as what the geopolitical part of this world, the rulers of the country, are going through right now. There's a white hat and a black hat. And nationalists and globalists, oligarchs and common law, republics and dictatorships. And what we have been told is that the ones that are trying to restore common law to the earth are doing so through a lawful method of removing the tyrants that are in power in such a way that the people of the world will recognize that this is what they need and this is what they want. The Law of War Manual was written in 2015. It was amended in 2018 here in the United States. It was written by the military. The amendment basically was that civilians could be arrested by the military and be tried in a military court.
By a military tribunal.
And we are told that that process is ongoing and about to wrap up. We'll see. The God that the globalists worship, Satan, the evil one, the serpent, and his co-conspirators are the ancient gods of Egypt, Babylonia, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And these worshipers of Satan are the globalists today. they know that Satan is real. They believe that Satan is the God who created this world. They believe that Yahweh, the God in the Bible, is an evil God who is the one who deceives mankind.
And one of the reasons, Rick, why they believe that is because the God of the Bible holds people responsible for their actions. And they don't like that.
That's true. So turn to Daniel chapter 7. In the first year, this is verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions that passed through his head as he lay on his bed. He wrote the dream down, and this is how the narrative began. Daniel said, I have been seeing visions in the night. I saw that the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Four great beasts emerged from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion with eagle's wings. And as I looked, its wings were torn off, and it was lifted up from the ground and set standing on its feet like a man. And it was given a human heart. The second beast I saw was different, like a bear raised up on one of its sides and three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. Up came the command, eat quantities of flesh. After this, I looked, and another beast, like a leopard, with four bird's wings on its flanks. It had four heads, and power was given to it. Next, I saw another vision. In the visions of the night, I saw a fourth beast, fearful, terrifying, very strong. It had great iron teeth, and it ate, crushed, and trampled underfoot what remained. It was different from the previous beasts, and it had 10 horns. Four great empires. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. The four beasts. They go along with the four parts of the image down to the feet. So the head of gold is Babylon. The chest and arms of silver is Medo-Persia. The belly and thighs of bronze, which is Greece. And the two legs of iron, which is Rome. While I was looking at these horns, I saw another horn. Sprouting among the others, a little one. Three of the original horns were pulled up by the roots to make way for it. And in this horn, I saw eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was full of boasts. And then Daniel goes on. So we read later on that the fourth beast's body was destroyed and thrown into the fire. The other three beasts were given an extension of life for an appointed period in time. We see those three beasts represented in the beast of Revelation 13. The beasts are represented because it has a mouth like a lion. It has paws like a bear. And it has a body like a leopard. The fourth beast is not represented, but it's not represented by a beast, but it is represented in Revelation as the it's the dragon. The Roman Empire was swallowed up in the little horn with eyes and a mouth. That was its next iteration. When Rome was destroyed, the Roman Catholic Church continued on in its place. Reading on here in Daniel 7, starting with verse 9. As I watched, thrones were set in place, and one of great age took his seat. His robe was white as snow. His hair of his head was pure as wool. His throne was a blaze of flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire poured out from it. Issuing from its presence. 1,000 thousands waited on him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. A court was held and the books were opened. That would indicate judgment, would it not, Dennis?
Yes, and it was based on the facts that were written in the book. It wasn't based on conjecture.
Now, I think, this is just my own opinion, that there is a holographic record of each person's life, from birth to death. And so if there's any doubt or confusion or loss of memory about anything, that can be accessed. What we see is the first item or first entity that is up for judgment in this court is the horn with eyes and a mouth. That is the first one. And we'll see that in a moment. The great things the horn was saying were still ringing in my ears, and I watched as the beast was killed and its body destroyed and committed to the flame. The other beasts were deprived of their power, yet received a lease of life for a season and a time, or a very specific point of time is what that means.
And the New American Standard says extension of life.
I gazed into the visions of the night, and I saw coming on the clouds of heaven one like a son of man. He came to the one of great age and was led into his presence. On him was conferred sovereignty, glory, and kingship. And men of all peoples, nations, and languages became his servants.
And again, the New American Standard. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. If you are made a king, you have to have a kingdom over which you rule.
His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty, which shall never pass away, nor will his empire ever be destroyed. That sounds very similar to the text in Revelation 10, when John is told to eat that scroll. So Daniel says he was deeply disturbed. The visions that passed through his head alarmed him. So he approached one who was standing by and asked him to tell him the truth about all this. And in reply, he revealed to me what these things meant. These four great beasts are four kings who will rise from the earth. Those who are granted sovereignty are the saints of the Most High, and the kingdom will be theirs forever and ever. So what is a saint?
Sounds like a saint is a member of the kingdom.
But what does that word saint mean?
Would that have something to do with righteousness?
It's also translated holy people.
Right.
Holy people. Now, I want you to think about that. Is sin ever considered a quality of a holy person?
Nope.
So does the kingdom of the world ruled by Satan have holy people in it?
No. The only people that are in that kingdom are unholy.
Well, they're sinners.
They're sinners. Well, yes.
They're sinners. I just, you know, some may be heaven-daring sinners, and some may just be, you know, regular, ordinary, everyday sinners. But what is sin? What is sin? Sin is, quite simply, the belief in, worship of, and practice of lies. What else would it be?
The kingdom of God is truth, and the kingdom of this world is lies. That's all there is.
Did the man and the woman in the garden sin?
Yes, and they sinned because they believed the lies of Satan.
And acted on it. So keep that in mind. Then Daniel asked about the horn with eyes and a mouth, and then it goes on verse 20. So, this was the horn I had watched making war on the saints, that's verse 21, or holy people, and proving the stronger until the coming of the one of great age who gave judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. When the time came for the saints to take over the kingdom.
And the word in the New American Standard there is possession.
Yeah, to receive.
To receive or take possession of the kingdom.
How do you receive the kingdom?
By becoming righteous.
Do you have to go to some geographic location on earth?
Nope.
Do you have to believe that you're in the kingdom?
If belief had anything to do with this, then heaven-daring sinners could be in it.
Now, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, right?
Yes.
And that the only only spiritual beings, or well, only spirit can be in the kingdom here on earth.
Correct.
And the spirit is the consciousness, awareness, the information that is in your mind. So your mind, I guess, would be your spirit.
And Jesus himself said that the flesh counts for nothing.
Yeah, he told his disciples that when they were ready to leave him because he was speaking craziness.
So then,
eat my flesh and drink my blood. And, you know, that was... And he said, it is the spirit, the word that I say is spirit.
And life.
And to be born of the woman of Revelation 12, she gives birth to the spirit, not to the flesh, to the spirit.
So then, why does Paul maintain and spend so much time worrying over the flesh?
Why does he say that the flesh is where sin dwells?
Exactly.
And that everybody is a sinner because everybody of flesh and blood is a sinner because their flesh is sin. They can't. The only way to escape it is through death, where your soul is released to go back out into the universe, you know, into the heavens. And
sounds a bit Gnostic.
That sounds very Gnostic to me. So, can we connect that statement where judgment on the universal Christian church, which is what the represented by that horn with eyes and a mouth, which is the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church, and that it was judged and judgment was rendered in favor of the saints, and the time came when they received the kingdom. So if we go back to Daniel 2 and the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the text I've read several times, that I think it's in 34, Daniel 2, 34 and 35. While you were gazing, a stone broke away untouched by any hand, struck the statue, struck its feet of iron and earthenware, and shattered them. Then iron and earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into small pieces, fine as chaff and the threshing floor. In summer, the wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. And the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain, filling the whole earth. And then 44, there it is. In the time of these kings, the kings of the feet, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. So, when we look at Daniel 7 And we see the judgment on the horn with eyes and a mouth. And the reason that God started judgment on the horn with eyes and a mouth, the reason that God started judgment, okay, that's the first thing. When is God able to start the judgment, take into consideration the law of war manual? Okay, so God, I believe, has something that's like the law of war manual, which gives him legal precedence to judge Satan and his kingdom, the kingdom of the world. The religious authority of the world that Satan set up is the papacy. If you think I'm beating on the Catholics, I'm not. In fact, there's no religion or spiritual practice in the world that is from or of God, the true God, Yahweh God. There is none, absolutely none. So they're all children of the harlot, and the harlot is the papal, the see or whatever they, you know, I'm not going to say holy. So what part of the law would open the way for a lawful judgment process to commence? And the first entity judged is the horn with eyes and a mouth. God has to have a kingdom. That's what it says, right, you know,
right there,
right in Daniel 7, that process of judgment was started when the time came for the saints to receive the kingdom, for the
holy people
to receive the kingdom. That would be when the stone was cut out of the mountain. We're told in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. That stone is the kingdom.
And I find it fascinating that the will receive the kingdom belies the notion, the common notion, that we have to go somewhere to enter the kingdom.
So
the kingdom comes.
What is it we have to do to receive the kingdom? And it isn't let Christ come into our heart. Because what is the Son of God? What is he? What did he say? I am the
way, the truth, and the life.
I am the way through the truth to the life. So when you welcome the truth in, when you learn the truth and it comes into your soul, it becomes the fabric of your soul, and there are no more lies in your soul. You keep the commandments of God. You hold to the testimony of Jesus.
Revelation 12:17.
So you receive the kingdom by learning the truth and by expelling the lies that you grew up with and that you've been told all your life.
And that you have been told is the truth all your life.
And when God has a kingdom on earth, and he does have a kingdom on earth now, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, we have seen the judgment on the papacy. We've seen it. If you look at intel reports, they will tell you that the quote-unquote white hats have already taken control of that entity, the horn with eyes and a mouth. So we know that it has been judged. It no longer has power or authority. We know that we are in the days of the kings of the feet. We know that God has been right every single time in prophecy. Everything that he has said that would happen if the reality that he contexted in was the reality that we were in. So, God has a kingdom, and if you want to be in that kingdom, what you must do is receive it, not enter it, receive it, and it will be in you, and you will be in the world, but not of the world, because you are in the kingdom of God. You must learn the truth, live the truth, practice the truth, worship the truth. And you have to know the truth in order to know the God who is truth. Back to Daniel 7, and then we're going to be closing here shortly. But I want to read this one text. 24. As for the 10 horns, from this kingdom will arise the kings and another after them. This one will be different from the previous ones and will bring down 3 kings. He is going to speak words against the Most High and harass the saints of the Most High. He will consider changing seasons and the law, and the saints, or the holy people, will be put into his power for a time, times, and half a time. But a court will be held, and his power will be stripped from him, consumed, and utterly destroyed. So the power is stripped away from him when God has a kingdom that has already happened. We are in the last days of this world. We are ready to enter the new world here on earth. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our primary website at spiritoftruthministry.net and read the book, The Spirit of the Church. We also encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next time. So long for now.